Well, good morning again, fellow disciples. It's great to be with all of you this morning. Let's just pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can continue our worship of you this morning by gathering together around your word. And Lord, as we continue to look at discipleship from an integrated perspective, it's our hope and our prayer that you would be, through your Spirit, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is not only the one who we are to be imitating with our lives, but who is the very one who bore our sins on the cross, restoring us to a right relationship with you through that process. So we ask right now, Father, that you, well, we believe you're already here, but we ask now that you would enable us to see and to hear and to understand by the filling of your Holy Spirit. So Spirit, come and fall afresh upon us. May we be those dry bones that are rising up that we just declared together because your presence is upon us. May you receive the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Well, we talked about seeing and we talked about hearing last week. And this week, I want to talk about touch. Touch is one of those things. Talking about touch or even thinking about touch can be, no pun intended, a touchy thing, right? Like when we talk about it, like I understand that right now. Some of you might just be kind of already squirming in your seat because you just might be uncomfortable. Like I get it. Like I have two daughters that are completely on opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to this. Anna's love language, if you're familiar with the five love languages, Anna's love language is physical touch. So often before I'm pulling into the driveway, she's busting out the front door, opening my car door before it even comes to a complete stop, and she's trying to give me a hug. She just wants that hug. She needs that hug. And then Emma, on the other hand, when I try to give Emma a hug and good night, I get the stiff arm. She's like in that perpetual Heisman Trophy. You know, that's Emma. Like, forget it. Like, you just don't hug Emma. You can't. But Anna, on the other hand, like, she lives for that touch. So I get it that we might be coming at this from completely opposite ends of the spectrum. But nonetheless, I think it's an important thing that we need to look at, not only as we look at Jesus and how he implemented touch in his earthly ministry, but also then the disciples and how they also implemented touch within their earthly ministry. And just to kind of kick us off here, just a quote from Michelangelo. Yes, that Michelangelo, the guy that painted the Sistine Chapel. He said this: to touch can be to give life. To touch can be to give life. Now, we might not think about it that way, but when you begin to look into some of the science on touch, it all really, in my opinion, just really points back to God, especially when we begin to look at the ministry and life of Jesus and how he implemented touch. One scientist that is a scientist of touch, he says this. He says, a pat on the back, a caress on the arm, these are everyday incidental gestures that we usually take for granted, thanks to our amazing dexterous hands. But after years spent immersed in the science of touch, I can tell you that they are far more profound than we usually realize. They are our primary language of compassion and a primary means for spreading compassion. Have you thought about touch in such a way? As a primary means of compassion? A primary means of spreading compassion? Now, I know in some ways we need to at least address this culturally, because we're not so much a culture that is really into touch all that much. I know when I was preparing a few years ago to travel to Africa, one of the things they told us in advance was, hey, it's not uncommon to see men walking down the street holding hands with other men. Touching hands. And in that culture, it means nothing more than they are just really good friends. They are really close friends. And you would just see that touch, that interconnectedness between two brothers. One scientist, now this dates back a few decades, but one scientist or psychologist named Sidney Girard said this. He observed conversations for the same length of time within various cultures. And what he did was he actually counted how many times the people touched in like an hour conversation. And here were his results. In England, they touched zero times. Zero times. In the United States, we didn't fare much better. Twice. Now, in France, it shot up to 110 touches per hour. And then, in Puerto Rico, it went up even higher to 180 times they touched in a one-hour conversation. So there's this cultural thing going on. But do you wonder? I mean, I'm just kind of thinking out loud here. Like, we hear people talk about how we are the most connected culture in the world today, but yet at the same time we are also the most lonely culture in the world today. Do you think maybe we're missing out on something in regard to touch? And I'm just talking like a hand on a shoulder. Or an arm around the shoulders. Do you think maybe we're missing out on the importance of touch, even as disciples of Jesus? Because Jesus implemented touch. Jesus integrated touch into his life. And when we look at Jesus' earthly ministry, when we look at what he did in the Gospels, for example, we see that when Jesus touched people, there are at least two, there could be more, but there are at least two situations or two things that happen when Jesus lays his hands upon somebody. And the first thing is that Jesus' touch is a healing touch. And we see this in this passage that our sister read for us, Matthew 8, 1 through 4. This is one of my, and you know what I'm going to say, right? Yes, this is one of my favorite passages in the Scriptures. And this is just one of those little stories that you could just kind of read and then quickly move on to the next story. But when you really look at what's going on here, we see this amazing healing touch of Jesus. Now, what just took place prior to this moment is the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon in all of history. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then right away, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is walking off of the mountainside, and Matthew tells us that there are large crowds following him. So Jesus is not alone. There's large crowds following him, and a man with leprosy comes up and kneels down before Jesus. Now, it's the Greek word proskuneo, so it's not the guy's not just kneeling in front of Jesus. That's a word that's used for worship. So he's falling in worship at the feet of Jesus, and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, let me just stop there for a moment, because culturally, there's a whole lot of stuff going on that we might miss if we just read on to verse 3. First of all, the idea, I mean, here's Jesus again, Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever, coming down off the mountain, large crowds, and here's this leper who comes up to Jesus and falls at Jesus' feet in worship. Like, just imagine that for a moment. Like, just imagine that in your mind, because, like, first of all, what a bold, bold leper. Because if you know what the Old Testament says about leprosy, Like they had certain criteria. They had to keep their hair unkempt. They had to wear like torn and disheveled clothing. They had to stay outside the camp and they had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean. Because, and the rabbis even, you know, took it further where, if, you know, depending on which way the wind was blowing, you know, that you had to stay like downwind. And if you were upwind, you had to stay like a certain amount of cubits away. And I mean, there was a lot of detail going on here. But this leper, recognizing Jesus for who he is, he says, I don't care. I'm coming right into that crowd. I mean, I just imagine this leper with unkempt hair. He's probably stinking. He's wearing dirty, probably ripped clothes. And, I mean, he just walks in, and I can just imagine this large crowd around Jesus just kind of parting like the Red Sea. Because to touch this leper would mean that then we would become ceremonially and maybe even spiritually unclean, and then we would have to go through that cleansing process as well. So just that man walks up before Jesus, and the crowd just gets out of the way. And he falls at Jesus' feet. And then verse 3, powerful verse. Jesus reached out his hand. Now, Jesus could have just said, you're clean. He could have just spoke it. Some of his miracles that he does, he just speaks it. He just wills it. He just says, go home, and it's already done. But in front of this large crowd, look at what Jesus does. He reaches out his hand in front of everybody, and he touches the man. Now imagine you're in that crowd. I guarantee you, it's not in the scripture, but I guarantee you there was a lot of this going on. But rather than Jesus being made unclean, the leper becomes clean. And Jesus demonstrates that through his healing touch. What a powerful, powerful moment. I mean, it's recorded in rabbinical teaching that rabbis would not even eat an egg from a marketplace if they heard that a leper walked by the market. Like, that's how much they were afraid of being made spiritually unclean from leprosy. And here's Jesus laying his hand on the leper, says, I'm willing. Be made clean. And he's cleansed. And just one more example from the same chapter in Matthew's gospel. This is Jesus is in the home of Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Well, let's read it here. Matthew 8:14-15. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Now, that last phrase, sometimes there, on occasion, there have been people who have tried to point out, like kind of twist that and make it that she was subservient to Jesus and the disciples in some way. But that's not the point here. The point with that is that when Jesus touches her hand, the fever leaves her and she is completely healed from that sickness, so much so that now she can go about doing other business and practicing hospitality with the guests that were in her house. So that is a statement of detail that points to her being completely healed because Jesus touched her hand. He touched her hand. So often when Jesus touches people, we see it all throughout the Gospels. He touches people's eyes. He touches people's ears. He touches their heads. I mean, Jesus, he touches kids. Maybe not in a healing sense, but he touches kids. It says, let the little kids come to me. And he puts his hand on them and he blesses them. So when Jesus touches people, there's this healing thing related to the touch of Jesus. And then there's a second way that Jesus touches people as well. Perhaps no less healing, but healing maybe in a different way. And it's what we'll just call the comforting touch of Jesus. The comforting touch of Jesus. Sometimes when we are afraid, sometimes when we are worried and down and out, and we just don't know where we're going to go with whatever issue it is that is pressing in on us, sometimes Jesus enters in and just touches us with a touch of comfort in the midst of the chaos. And a couple examples, Matthew 17, verses 6 and 7. Now, the context of this is Matthew's account of the transfiguration. So this is where Peter, James, and John are with Jesus up on the mountain, and Jesus is shining in all of his glorious divinity before them. And Moses shows up and Elijah shows up, signifying Israel's greatest two prophets who symbolize the law and the prophets. And Jesus is talking to them, and we're not privy to actually what they were saying. And then they're gone, and Jesus is looking at his usual self, as the disciples would know him. And the Father speaks in that moment and says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Which is significant even of itself, because Moses and Elijah were present. But the Father says about Jesus, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Right? But that's a whole nother sermon to get into later. But Peter, James, and John, they are terrified. Look at what it says here. When the disciples heard this, the Father's voice, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came up and touched them. Came up, I'm guessing, just imagine that. He just came up and maybe put his hands on their shoulders, or he put his hands on their heads, or if they were face down, maybe he just touched their backs. And he says, "Get up. Don't be afraid. Get up. Don't be afraid." But he didn't just speak those words to them. He touched them while he spoke those words to them. And we see the same thing happening to John again. And interesting that John was privy here to this moment and this comforting touch of Jesus. But in the vision, the first vision in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus appears as judge over his church, John's response was this: "When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. Then he placed his hand on me." He placed his hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." And then he goes on to say, I hold the keys of Hades. I hold the keys of life and death. I was dead, but behold, I'm alive again. But he touches him and says, "Don't be afraid." So we have this healing touch of Jesus. We have this comforting touch of Jesus. And I would also just point out, thirdly, that the touch of Jesus is also a touch of authority. It's also a touch of authority. Because throughout the gospel accounts, we see over and over, just like at the end of Matthew in 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, when he gives the Great Commission, what he says at the beginning there is, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have all authority." And so we're sent out in that authority. But going back to the earlier chapters in the Gospels, we see Jesus demonstrating that authority. When the sea gets stormy and the boat they're in is getting swamped, all Jesus does is say, "Peace, be still." And nature has to comply. Nature has no other option but to peace and be still. Because that's what Jesus spoke. That's what Jesus willed. So whatever Jesus wills has to be done. When he says to a demon, "Get out," the demon has no choice. The demon can't be like a spoiled child and say, "Make me." The demon has to get out. Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over death. And often his touch is an acted out reminder of this ultimate truth that Jesus and Jesus alone has all authority. So when he touches you, you're comforted. When he touches you, you experience healing and wholeness. When he touches you, it's an encounter you'll never forget. because we've been touched by the risen Lord and Savior Jesus. What does this mean for us? To be integrated disciples who see, hear, and touch, we realize that we carry the touch of Jesus around with us. So Jesus works through the healing touch of his church. One place we see this is in the book of Acts. When Saul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's in Damascus, he's blind, he can't see, and for 3 days he's fasting and praying, and Jesus appears in a vision to a man named Ananias, a Christian in the area of Damascus. And this is what Jesus says to Ananias. The Lord told Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Saul. And just so you know, you can go to Straight Street in Damascus today. It's still there. That one was for free. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So this is what Jesus is saying to Ananias, saying, Saul has had a vision of a man named Ananias, and you're going to go and you're going to lay your hands on him, and when you do that, his sight is going to be restored. And then in same chapter, verses 17, 18, and 19, he does just that after he kind of goes back and forth with the Lord a little bit because he's afraid of Saul because his reputation preceded him. But Jesus says, go, exclamation mark, and he goes. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul. I love that too, as an aside. Brother Saul. He didn't just call him Saul right away. First meeting, brother Saul. You're one of us. We're brothers in this now. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So he goes, Jesus says, go lay hands on him. And right away it says, placing his hands, plural, I almost just put one, two, whether they were on his shoulder, on his head, it doesn't say, but he put his hands on Saul and he basically said, receive the Holy Spirit, get up. And the scales fell off. And if we were to read on the next verses, Saul immediately goes back into the synagogues and he starts proclaiming from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. And everybody in the synagogue starts going, what? Wasn't this the guy who was persecuting these folks and now he's here vigorously proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ? What was a part of that process? It was Jesus telling Ananias, go place your hands on Saul. A touch. A touch. Friends, early in my Christian walk, my mentor, whose name was Jim, and he was a pastor at a church over in York, and then there was a children's pastor, and her name was Deb, and there was a 5-year-old boy in our church. His name was Hunter, and now Hunter's like 20. It's crazy. But Hunter had a good-sized lump on his neck. And Hunter's mom, named Barb, went to Jim and Deb and said, I really just feel like you guys need to come and pray over Hunter and lay your hands on him. And Jim and Deb went to the house. They laid their hands on Hunter and they prayed for him. And wouldn't you know it? It was gone. It was gone. And like I said, he's like 20 now and it has not come back. It has not come back. They laid their hands on him. Paul reminds us, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, that to some of us, God gives spiritual, well, everybody gets a spiritual gift. Everybody who is in Christ gets at least one spiritual gift. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 9, as he's given the list of gifts, he says to another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Listen, I don't know why sometimes we pray for people and they're not healed. I don't know why. But I know that sometimes when we pray for people, that they are healed. And I know that sometimes when we lay hands on people, the Spirit shows up and things happen and there's healing that takes place. Again, some of it's a mystery. I don't know if I'll ever fully get it, but I believe in it. Not even in that. I believe in the God who stands behind it and is sovereign and authoritative over it. So as long as I'm alive, I will just choose to continue to pray that way and leave the results up to God, believing that He wants to work through His church. And one of the ways He wants to do that is through the laying on of hands. Secondly, Jesus works through the comforting touch of His church. He works through the comforting touch, just like we imitate Jesus in the healing touch as He's working through us. The same thing with the comforting touch of His church. Look at what Paul says in Romans 12:15. He says simply, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Well, I know it doesn't say anything about touching there, but I mean, let's think about it for a moment. Have you ever seen people rejoicing? I mean, really rejoicing? What are they doing? Hugging, high-fiving, right? Slapping each other on the back, maybe even jumping up and down. Now, we do something weird in my house when we rejoice. When the girls come home from school with good news, you know, like, don't judge me, okay? But like I'll hug them, we'll hug each other, and we'll jump up and down and make a monkey noise. Like, whoo, 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 whoo. Like, we hug and do it, right? We're hug. I know, Emma's like super embarrassed now. I mean, I just do it with Anna, not Emma, right? Yeah. And you know, it's funny. Emma said to Stacy, like, probably like 2 months ago, like, our family's weird. Because, like, whenever we celebrate something, like, we jump up and down and make monkey noises. Like, we're weird. And we're just like, yeah, just go with it, kid. You know? But like, we hug when we do that, right? We hug when we do that. So when we're rejoicing, there's appropriate touch going on, right? And what about mourning? When we're mourning with people who are mourning, just think of a funeral. Not to be like Debbie Downer, but like, think of a funeral. Don't you see hugging there? Don't you see arms on shoulders, hands on shoulders? So when Paul says rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, it's a call to be the comforting touch of Jesus to people in the midst of that. I just remember, I'm not going to share the whole story because I probably have gone to the well one too many times, but when Emma was born, like when they took her away to the other hospital, and my friend Jim, my mentor, was there, and I was just exhausted and emotionally exhausted and in so many ways, and I just collapsed into his arms, and he just held me while I bawled my eyes out. He held me. He touched me in that moment. When we look at the science of touch, we even see that according to one study, it says hugging induces oxytocin, which is referred to as the bonding hormone. And it's renowned for reducing stress, lowering cortisol levels, and increasing a sense of trust and security. According to research conducted by the University of North Carolina, women who receive more hugs from their partners have lower heart rates and blood pressure and higher levels of oxytocin. Now, like, we can get into all the science of that, but when I look at that, I just points me back to God and I say, God, thank you. thank you. That when we look at how Jesus touched people, that there's more going on than meets the eye, and there's stuff happening on other levels, but it's all part of your good creation. It's good stuff. Another study from the University of Virginia, which studied 16 married women who were given MRIs and they were told that they may experience a mild shock. The study revealed that the brain activity showed that while they were in the MRI machine, if they were holding hands, even if it was just with a hospital staff person, the study revealed that their stress was dissipated. And if it was particularly their spouse who was holding their hands, the stress decreased even further. All by the touch of a hand. Friends, we are called to be the hands of Jesus. And think about that in light of this. Where we go as the hands of Jesus, are we decreasing the stress in that place? Because we take with us the comforting touch of Jesus. You know, we even use figurative language as we talk like this, because we often have a phrase or a phrase related to touching someone's heart, right? Oh, that just touched my heart. Now, did they literally, like, that would be kind of weird. Like, reach in. Let me just reach in and touch your heart, you know? But we use that figuratively speaking. This week, Stacy and I experienced that as she was dealing with an illness, and we were blessed by a sister in Christ who just brought a feast to our house. And that was, among the body of Christ, a picture of the comforting touch of Jesus in that moment. A third thing. A touch can recognize God's authority on someone's life. An example of this we see in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, so there's that hearing piece from last week, right? The Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. Signifying the authority that the Holy Spirit spoke over them and called them to a specific thing. And the church says, yes, we heard this, we recognize this, we see this, and we are going to lay our hands on you as a sign of that authority of the Holy Spirit that you are being sent out in. And we see this throughout the book of Acts and in many different places. And we even see this in the Old Testament. For example, in Numbers chapter 27, this is part kind of setting the stage a little bit, preparing for the transition from Moses to Joshua in leadership. And it says this, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom this is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. So right there specifically in that transition from Moses to Joshua, Moses is to lay his hands on Joshua in front of everybody to be a picture to the people that the authority of Moses is being transferred to Joshua. So Joshua will lead as a man of authority. Similarly, in some ways, to what we see in the book of Acts. And when I was thinking about this week, it kind of, in many ways, took me back to 2008 when I was ordained. And it was part of a larger gathering of a couple hundred people up at Tuscarora Inn and Conference Center up along the banks of the Delaware. And the bishop of the Free Methodist Church at the time, and other pastors, other elders who were also ordained at one point, they all came forward, and myself along with other ordinands, We knelt with our wives, if we were married, we knelt on our knees in front of everybody, and they all gathered around us. We're talking dozens and dozens of people. And they all laid hands on us, and they prayed over us, and it was an acknowledgement that God had called us to this ministry, and it was an acknowledgement from the church saying, we recognize this calling, we see this calling. It wasn't setting me apart from anybody else in any way, but it was more a moment of receive the authority in Jesus to carry out the mission and the call to which Jesus has called you. And so, how did they demonstrate that? By circling us and laying on of hands. When we send people off here, what do we like to do? Bring them up front and pray with hands laid upon them as a sign that they're going in the authority of Jesus. So, as we bring this to a close, I just want to say, never underestimate the power of a well-timed, appropriate touch. Don't underestimate that. Even if your love language isn't physical touch, don't underestimate the power of well-timed, appropriate touch. It reminds me of a story that I heard, and I wish I had more details like the people's names and location. I don't have that. You might even be familiar with it yourselves. But there was a priest who went to serve in a leper colony. And early on, he had little crosses, and he was handing them out, and the lepers were lined up in a line. And as they were coming, they would hold their hand out, and he would kind of drop it in to their hand. And after doing that for the first few, the spirit just kind of said, what are you doing? And then from that point on, when the next one came up, he didn't just drop it in his hand or her hand. He placed it in their hand and touched their hand and closed their hand around the cross. And he recognized that if I'm going to be here ministering to and among these people, I need to become one of these people. The touch, the connectedness. I want to do something. And some of you might think it's weird, but I want you to stand up, and this is how we're going to close our gathering here. Stand up, and I know we're kind of interspersed around, but I'm going to ask everybody to kind of move towards the middle so you're standing next to one another. And we're going to do two things here to close our time together. We're going to do two things. First, we're going to touch shoulders. Just put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. Right? This is that appropriate touch thing, right? So, right? And if you're on the end of an aisle and you can touch the shoulder of the person in front of you, just try to be interconnected as much as possible, right? Right? And I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to come down and I'm going to put my hands on somebody. I'm going to pray that we would receive the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, I'm going to pray that we would receive the Spirit, just like we read in the book of Acts and in other places. But then secondly, I want us to see this as a commissioning. where you are commissioned. Because sometimes we can be good about talking about the priesthood of believers in some ways, but sometimes we still fall under that dichotomy, that false dichotomy of, well, I'm not a paid staff or this or that, or I'm not empowered to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We'll leave that to the board or you know, the pastor or, you know, so on and so forth. But no, that's all of us. So this is also your commissioning service, and you're laying hands on each other as part of your commissioning service. So I'm going to pray that we receive the Spirit, and then I'm going to come back up here and I'm going to commission you to go forward. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the healing and comforting touch of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Thank you that you are never far from any of us. And Father, as we read in your word that you have blessed us with as a gift so that we can know your heart, you reveal, I think of Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, where apostles went to a place and the people believed in Jesus, but they have not received the Holy Spirit. And they placed their hands on them and prayed for them and they received the Holy Spirit. Father, I confess it's a passage that in some ways is confusing to me. I don't fully get it. But again, my trust is in you. So, Father, I just want to take this moment right now as hands are laid upon one another. I pray that in this moment, this would be a moment where your Spirit would fall afresh upon us. And I pray that you would fill us. And if anybody here who has not yet received your Spirit, I pray that in this moment they would receive the Holy Spirit by the authority and the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Spirit, come. And Father, I pray that as we all prepare to leave this place through your indwelling Holy Spirit, that we would leave knowing that something is different. Knowing that we are experiencing new life in Jesus Christ through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. May we be emboldened. May we be empowered to proclaim your word and to live according to its precepts. Spirit, fill us in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And staying where you are. Here's your commissioning service. Hands on hand. Don't let go. Come on. I know it's awkward. The introverts are really freaking out right now. But here's your commissioning. Go. Be the hands of Jesus in this world. Go touch the world in Jesus' name. And through your healing and comforting touch in Jesus' name, bring life. Where there is pain, bring healing. Where there is stress, bring comfort. Where there is distraction, bring focus. Go and be the hands of Jesus in this world and bring glory to His name. Go. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Love you, church.